Good morning. I like to see all these people. We got 43 somewhere else. That's good. If you looked in your bulletin, we're going to go over not letting sin from your past hinder your present. And I'll add to that, or your future. Because we don't have children's church, I will put a disclaimer on this. What my sons are about to do is pretend. Even though Logan maybe like to kick his brother sometimes, he's not really going to kick him. Logan represents sin, the world, the devil. John represents you before you came to know the Lord. If you haven't known the Lord, he represents you now. This rope represents the bondage of sin. I'm just going to hold it. You're good. Okay. When you're in your sin and you don't know the Lord, the world, Satan, can kick you around, can stomp on you, can beat you down, and that's where you are. Only Christ can set those bonds free. You can't do it on your own, and as much as he would like to continue actually to stomp him, the world doesn't stop. Satan doesn't stop. Sin doesn't stop. You are beaten, you are broken, you are down. And that's where you are. All right, guys. They will come back a little bit later. Thanks, buddies. Logan's eyes lit up when I said, you get to kick your brother on. Deal. For church. All right. We're going to be in 2 Samuel. Chapter 11 and 12. 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 12. I think there's no greater illustration of the cycle of sin than what David portrays with Bathsheba and how this goes. I think we've went through David and Bathsheba before, but you're going to look at different things this time. You're going to look at, how does David walk through his sin? How does David repent? And how does David continue on? 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. So already, the Bible's telling us David is not where he's supposed to be. The first sentence there is, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. The last sentence is, but David remained at Jerusalem. I think all of us have been at a time where we were somewhere we were not supposed to be. Nowadays, you can be somewhere you're not supposed to be right from your phone, right from the TV. You don't even have to go anywhere to be where you're not supposed to be. David, as king, was supposed to be with his army. He didn't go. My brother, when he was a teenager, I'm not sure, 16, 17, we would call it the wrong time in the wrong place. He was out with his buddies, went to Dairy Queen, hanging out. Dairy Queen was closed. And some girls pulled up in a truck. And they decided, hey, we're going to jump in with these girls. What my brother didn't know is they had a 12-pack of beer under the seat. And they were underage. They got pulled over. And my brother went to jail. Now, you would have to know my brother and know my dad, but my dad gets a call about 2 in the morning. And on the voice on the other end, my dad says, hello, sleepy, obviously. And the guy says, you sound pretty good for a dead man. And my dad said, what? And the officer then explained, when he said, I need to call your parents, my brother said, my dad is dead. He had rather stay the night in jail than have his dad come and get him, our dad. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time. My brother didn't know there was beer in the seat, under the seat. David knew exactly what David was doing. Let's look at verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Notice that David's servant recognizes why David's asking. And she says, "Isn't this the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David knows full well that she's married. Verse 4, he is not deterred. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. So what you need to understand there is why the Bible puts that in there is because the reason she was bathing is she had finished with her period. And what the Bible is making sure we understand is there's no way the baby that's coming was her husband's. Okay? Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Uh-oh. He's taken a man's wife, not only a man, but a man who's serving him in war. So David thinks, "I got to fix this. I got to cover this up. What can I do?" So he has an idea. Verse 6. So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house. And there followed him a present from the king. David's idea, "I'll bring her husband home. He'll be tired from war. I'll send him to his house. I'll even send a present. He'll sleep with his wife. It's covered. Nobody will know." The problem is, Uriah is a very good soldier. Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Watch this. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." So even though David the king told him, "Go to your house," Joab knew that it wasn't right for him to have that luxury when all those other men were in battle. So David's got to come up with something else, doesn't he? "I know, we'll get him drunk." Verse 12, then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening, he went to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. David gets him drunk, and still this man doesn't forget his obligation to the very king that has taken his wife. Now David's in a pickle, isn't he? His plan didn't work. His cover-up is not going to be covered. Verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." He sent the man's death letter by his own hand. That's tough. That's something cold, without regard for Uriah at all. So he goes. Verse 16. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight?' which would have been foolish to do, 'Did you not know what they would that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So Joab goes in this great explanation because he knows, as the leader of the army, what they've done is stupid. They've went right next to the wall, and not just Joab died, but a bunch of people died. Normally, he wouldn't have done that. So he preempts this guy that's given the message and says, "Hey, if the king's angry and says, 'Why'd you do this foolish thing?' at the end of it, you tell him, 'Joab, the Hittite is dead. Uriah's dead.'" Let's see what David says. "So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, 'The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.' David said to the messenger, 'Thus shall you say to Joab, Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him.'" See, I think sometimes we miss the fact that other people died in this. We just point to, "Oh, he killed Uriah." No. He killed all them other people with Uriah to cover up his sin. He doesn't care. You can see in his reaction. He's got by with it in his mind. Those people that are dead are dead. Watch this. "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." The traditional time to wait in mourning back then was 7 days. You can find that in Genesis 50:10 and 1 Samuel 31:13. 7 days, not a very long time. David waits a week before he takes the man's wife as his own. Well, David thinks he got away with this. But read that last sentence. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." In Luke 8:17 and Mark 4:22, the scripture says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be manifest. This is Jesus speaking. Nor is anything secret that will not be made known to come to light. We can do our best to cover up our sin, but you can't hide from God. David was king. He had the power. He did what he did. He was able to cover it up to human eyes, but he couldn't hide it from God. No matter if you do it in secret, no matter if nobody else sees, God sees us as clear as you see me. Now, chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan, who was a prophet, to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. God knows how to get to us. David's first job was a shepherd. His job was to protect the sheep. And Nathan knew that when he told this story, David would feel it. And David did. Verse 5. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. This must have hit David like a baseball bat. He's so caught up in his sin, he knows he's doing wrong, but he thinks he got away with it. He's put that aside, and God has come and said, no. He says, you are the man. And then Nathan doesn't finish there. He says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were not too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And that's what happened. Can you see that God laid it out to David? I saw you. You didn't hide it from me. You took a man's wife. You had him killed, and all those other people died because of it. And you had no remorse. Notice when it says Bathsheba mourned for 7 days, it doesn't say that David mourned at all. It was cold, it was calculating, and now God says, I saw you. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. Nathan doesn't stay around to comfort David. He delivers the message God gave him, and he goes home. David is left with the understanding, recognizing his sin now, and that there will be consequences. Now, turn with me to Psalms 51. You may or may not have known this was here. This is a psalm that David wrote after this encounter with Nathan. This is his prayer to the Lord. Some of these verses you will know because they get quoted quite often, but you might not have realized why they were written. When I read through this, I want you to think about why David's saying what he's saying. The adultery, the murder, okay? See it for what it is. 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's ever before him because Bathsheba is his wife. The reminder of what he's done will stay with him the rest of his life. It is always before him. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He's recognizing that despite it was murder that he caused, it was against the Lord is the sin. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop. The reason he says that is Old Testament priests used hyssop, a leafy plant, to sprinkle blood or water on a person in a cleansing ceremony. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. The reason he says that is because David is broken before the Lord. We can't get the gravity of what he's saying, but when we have sin, the repentance needs to be, we need to be broken before the Lord. My mom would say, anytime that I would say I was sorry, she goes, what does sorry mean? And I go, my cue was, sorry means I won't do it again. David is sorry. And the rest of his life, he never did this again. But he's broken. I'm going to read that again. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David recognizes that he isn't right. He recognizes that what brought him to this place was not a clean heart. And he knows the only person that can get him there is God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Means a whole lot more when you know why he's writing it. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You have to understand the time that David lived and what he's writing here is extremely significant. Any time that an Israeli sinned, their duty was to go and make a sacrifice so that sin was covered. David recognizes that what has been done, he can't cover. God will not accept it. He recognizes that the only thing that makes this okay is his true brokenness before God. This is before Christ has come, and David knows it. He will still do the sacrifice, but he knows that what God wants is his brokenness, true apology, and for him to be sorry for the sin. Verse 18, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. I think my opinion is David is talking about himself there. Build me up, strengthen me. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David came before God when confronted with his sin. He became broken, sorry, and fell to God and asked for forgiveness. That's how you bring sin to God. It's not a passive thing. David was serious about it. Turn back with me to 2 Samuel 12. There's still consequences. That happens. We can commit a sin. We can ask for forgiveness of that sin. God forgives us, but it doesn't mean we don't have to deal with the consequences of that sin. It doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with that maybe the rest of our lives. David has consequences. Look at half of 15 there after Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. Notice the Bible puts it that way. And he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the house stood beside him to raise him from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Notice what day. On the seventh day, the child died. It's no coincidence. 7 days, David waited to take Uriah's wife. On the seventh day, his child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. They thought David would kill himself. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And watch what David does. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. That's the proper response. It's not an easy response, but it is the right one. He got up. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food?" He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Notice, for 7 days, David is on the ground, praying, fasting, pleading with God to save that child's life, but the consequences will not be undone. But on hearing that the child is dead, David does not stay on the ground. He gets up, he washes his face, he worships the Lord, and he gets on with serving the Lord. He gets up. All right, boys, come back up here. Logan represents guilt. Logan represents your past sin. John now represents you as a Christian. Notice, he's not bound by sin anymore, is he? The question I have for you is, why is John still on the ground? Why is he letting his past, why is he letting the mistakes he's made, why is he letting his old sin keep kicking him when he's free? All right. If you didn't hear anything I said today, I want you to hear this. Colossians 3, 12, 13 says this: "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." This is the part you listen to. Who are you to not forgive yourself when God has forgiven you? I would go as far to say it's an insult to the Lord. It is no different than you not forgiving your neighbor. You have been cleansed with the blood of Christ and you're on the ground. Why? Get up. Wash your face and serve the Lord. That past is past. David never forgot it, but he didn't let it control his present or his future. Watch what happens next. Then David comforted his wife. He recognized that now Bathsheba is his wife. He did not scorn her because of his sin. And watch what happens. Bathsheba and went into to her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And what that means is beloved of the Lord. God can turn tragedy into beauty. But he's not going to do it if you're still on the ground. My mom would say every morning, you might have had a mom like this, when she came to work in the morning, she would walk into my room and turn on the brightest light as if I was looking into the sun. And she would say, "Rise and shine and give God the glory." Right? That's how I started my day. I didn't care for the light, but it was a good reminder that I needed to get up and get on. There's been two times that from the pulpit we have touched on this, and I felt that there are people in our congregation that are still holding on to mistakes, to pain, to sin. I feel it in my spirit. And if you're still there, if you're still on the ground and you're not moving forward because of what you've done, take a note from a man after God's own heart. David did horrible things. You would, if we had this in a movie, David is the villain. Horrible things. God forgave him. David forgave himself, and he got up. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you should have done. It doesn't matter what's done to you. Get up. Get up. Get up. And then serve. David knew that God had him to be king. God has each of us to do something. You can't stay in this state. There is nothing that makes, in my opinion, there is nothing that makes Satan more happy than a Christian that still thinks they're bound. What work does he have to do? You're easy. A comedian would call you low-hanging fruit. Get up and serve. Rise and shine and give God the glory. In a moment, Kaku and them are going to lead us in another song. And if you're here today and you're here on the ground, recognize that Jesus has forgiven you and forgive yourself. And whether you do it at the pew, whether you need to come down here and pray, whatever it is you need to do to get that right, get it right today and move forward. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you haven't believed on him that he died and rose again and asked forgiveness of your sins, you're still bound. You can't get up. Brian or I would be glad to talk to you, whether now, after church, anytime. There is nothing more important in our lives than talking to you about the Lord. Because who wants to stay there? Rise and shine and give God the glory.